Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen a believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program 115. Today I have a very good friend of mine and a new guest on the program, Dr. Daniel Daves, who moved here not too long ago. Dr. Dan?
Hey, it's good to be here.
Thanks for joining us again.
Yeah, what a privilege.
Well, we also have another import from Costa Rica. And I want you to introduce your friend and my friend now, too, and a fellow minister together.
We met about 5.5 years ago, I believe 5 to 5.5, in Costa Rica after my family moved there. And just so happened that this young man lived just over on the next mountain. We could almost throw a rock and back and forth from houses. And so Dan Salas is with us, with Dan Salas Ministries. And I had heard about his ministry before we moved to Costa Rica, but after we were in Costa Rica, we got a chance to really get close and see his ministry operating in multiple nations in great movements of evangelism and mercy.
Well, Dan, I want to introduce you to the program. Thanks for joining, Dan Salas.
Well, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure. I appreciate all the kind words that were said, but one of the things they said was a little deceiving was they said that I was a young man. I'm kind of looking at myself in the reflection in the mirror, and I see the gray hair, and so I appreciate the kind words, but not really a young man.
It's all relative, I guess. We had a 92-year-old in our room, he called us a young man.
That's right.
Well, I want to just kind of take the program into some things that are happening right now that, you know, when someone who has a heart for others sees a need, they jump on the need. And one of the things that we've seen very recently is a great need on the border right now. There's refugees that are trying to escape one land and go to another in hopes of a better life. Yes. And a better future. And nobody has a clue of what these people are going through and have gone through. And some of the stories that we've heard of what they've gone through just to get to this point right now, and they're not even where they want to go yet. They're still in a holding zone, so to speak, between Panama and Costa Rica, right there on the border. But the stories have been just heartbreaking. Oh, yeah. And yes, just the what they've gone through. And I think, wow, what does it take to leave your comfort zone, or have your comfort zone leave you? I'd much rather leave if God called me to go to another land before I was forced to leave, because you have a chance to start over with a much better chance of starting over. Yes. Many of these people right now have nothing to start over with. Mm-hmm. They're at the mercy of the governments and the mercy of people coming to them and feeding them. And this is what we've been trying to do, is take groups of people. In fact, we have another group going out on Saturday to feed the refugees. But this is something that when you see a need out there, what do you do about it? You know, Jesus, when he talked in Matthew 25, he judged the nations, and he said, I was naked, I was hungry, and you fed me not. There was a need in front of you, and you didn't take care of it. Just like the rich man was Lazarus. That man was laid right at his gate, right in front of his face, and yet he did nothing to help the man. And what I would like to just encourage people with this program is that there's needs all around us every day. It's just like poor Lazarus laid at your gate. Mm-hmm. But do you walk over him? Do you step over him because you're too busy with your own life to even see the need of another man? And I want you to share a little bit about your ministry, what you do, Dan. And one thing I'm really excited about is that you have a school of ministry going on right now that some of our family is involved with right now. And it's a great ministry. But I just want maybe just share a little bit about how your ministry got started and exactly how it's evolved and what it looks like right now.
Well, several decades ago, we were in St. Louis, Missouri, our hometown, and our church was the big missions church, and we had a lot of missionaries coming through, and we loved missionaries. We wanted to help them and bless them and enjoyed hearing their stories, but one day the Lord called us, and I remember thinking, I don't really have a lot to offer. Most missionaries I know, they sang or they played the piano or a guitar, and I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and I was shy and kind of backwards. But what I could offer was love. I remember just feeling like there was this cark inside, and when you pull that cark off, love would just bubble up. And, you know, the Bible tells us there's love, and there's faith, and there's hope, but the greatest of these is love. And sometimes ministry is just being a servant, of just going and loving on people and finding what their need is and trying to bless them, trying to encourage them, trying to help them, feed them or whatever. And I think lots of times that's just ministry. And that's what we've been trying to do for almost 23 years now, is just love on people, find the need, encourage them, bless them, tell them the gospel, tell them Jesus loves them. You know, we say that we want to be his hands and his feet and his voice, but lots of times that just means a hug. That means a pat on the shoulder. It means handing a plate of food. It means giving a cool drink of water. It means fixing up a wound, putting on a bandage, visiting him in prison, going to the hospital, whatever it is. It's love. They should see Jesus in us when we come. And I love what's going on here with the refugees, because it's a great opportunity. All these things are at our doorstep. If we want to minister, we drive down the road an hour and here's people from different countries that speak. Some of them don't speak English. Some of them don't speak Spanish. They speak French. And we're, you know, even though we were getting acclimated in this culture, there's another culture that we have to deal with. But everybody understands love. Everybody understands when you hand somebody a plate of rice and beans and chicken and you smile, they understand that. That's love.
You know, these people are really so thankful when you come to them and they take that plate of beans and rice and chicken that you spent half the night cooking, and they say, thank you so much. Because, you know, if you hadn't showed up here to feed us, we wouldn't be eating right now. We've passed out the last couple times over probably close to 1,000 bananas to the refugees. And boy, I tell you, their eyes light up when they just see their need being met by people that aren't getting paid. This is not a Red Cross thing. It's almost like, well, what are you doing this for? It doesn't make sense that you would come all the way out here to take care of us and you don't even know me. And this is where the evidence of the love of God is demonstrated, and there's no gain.
Amen. And you know, Andrew, I might say that when God calls you to the mission field, we came to Costa Rica and then eventually to Panama. So we're in Central America looking at the Latino world. But once we made the step into Central America, now God is sending us Cubans, North Africans. He's sending people from all over the world to us.
Yes.
And we went as missionaries, and now they're coming to us. They didn't know they were coming to us, and they're all stopped up at all these gateways, these borders. But what an opportunity to minister to the nations right here in Panama, which is a gateway from east to west for shipping, and all of a sudden we're shipping human beings from nation to nation, and they're stopped up here. We have a grand opportunity to reach them for the gospel and to touch them with the love that Dan Salas is talking about.
Yes.
And Dan, you started as an electrician. You were an electrician when God called you, is that right?
Yes, I was. Worked in St. Louis for many years as an electrician and started going on short-term trips, and then started praying, God, please, please, please let me go to the mission field. Allow me to do this full-time. The short-term trips became more frequent, and it just got to where I just thought, God, I really want to go. I really want to do this full-time. And he's a really good God, and he granted me the desires of my heart. And it's been a long time, and I'm thrilled that I've had this opportunity. But right now, like you said, Dan and Andrew, that God is bringing people to us. I've personally talked to people at the border that were from Pakistan, that were from Congo, they were from Ghana, they were from Cuba. And this right here, Panama is a small country, and we have all these different people that are coming to us. And what a great opportunity to just to present the gospel to them.
You know, it's interesting. When you get out on the mission field, whenever I would leave to go on, I was a photographer for a number of years for a ministry, so I got to travel all over different nations around the world. And when I was on the mission field, that was the real world.
Yes.
And when I came home and had to go back to work again, I got to go back to the unreal world, you know, because to me, the real world was away from my real world at home. That was not the real world. It was kind of a plastic world, a make-believe world where everything was good. Yeah. The real world was where not everything was all that good. Right. And the real needs are out there. And many times people are looking, they want to go do something for God, but yet really you won't find the needs at home. You'll find the needs outside the home. That's why Jesus, I believe, said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, because the real need is away from your home.
Amen. I remember one time in particular that I was in Mexico and I took a cable car across the river and went up into the mountains and worked with the Huichol Indians and had a wonderful time. And then the very next week, I was changing light bulbs. And it was just...
Wow. What a paradigm shift, huh?
Oh. But God, like I said, God granted my desires, and I get to do this full time. And I'm thrilled about it. Thrilled about the opportunities.
Can I mention, Andrew, you know, probably 4 or 5 months ago, a group of leaders here in the Boquete, Panama area, we all got together, and we started recognizing that Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 17, the scripture that talks about that Jesus has given five giftings: the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. Those five giftings. And he gave those five giftings for the edifying, the building up, and the yes. and the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can go and do the work of the of Jesus. Jesus is the only one who ever had all five of those gifts operating in himself. If a person ever gravitates to one of those gifts, they're highly blessed. But we began meeting and just identifying those gifts, and one of the gifts we identified was we know Dan Salas is an evangelist, and we know, and you operate in evangelistic gift, and we had heavy evangelistic giftings in these meetings right here in Little Boquete, Panama. And we were saying, all right, we want to honor God and honor yes. these giftings. Lord, now just tell us, how do we assemble these five gifts and rally the people? And all of a sudden, the refugees started coming. And we saw, okay, this isn't an apostolic time. This isn't a prophetic time. This is an evangelistic time. And so it's been exciting to see the people have been rallying around the evangelists and going and helping to feed and evangelize, hand out tracts, mm-hmm. praying for the sick, and doing the work of the evangelist, which the New Testament commands us to do.
It's really interesting that like what Dan Silas was just saying a minute ago, is that they're coming to us. They're, you know, this is, if you want to minister to people, it's like being in the right place at the right time. You wanted to be in ministry, and yet the ministry comes to you. You just go where God... The Lord told me something very specifically when we left. He said, you have to be where I tell you to be, and you have to be there when I tell you to be there. Mm-hmm. And it's like I saw two lines of intersection. One was time and place. It was like a treasure chest, you know, or like an excellent treasure map. And it's like, that's all God is calling us to do, is if you will go where God tells you to go, maybe the opportunity is waiting on you to arrive. Maybe when you get in place, then the opportunities will land there as well. But you need to be where you're supposed to be. And I think that's a lot of what we are doing right now, is just going where God told us to go. Now, God seems to be assembling a team of people together, like a synergy of ministries that are all coming together to be more powerful than they could ever be on their own. And so this is just one outreach of what God wants to do. But this is just the beginning. This is, in many ways, I think, is like a training ground. Like, we're all being trained right now how to minister, how to reach the needs of others. And I think in many ways, God is checking our heart, that when the opportunity comes in front of us, what do we do? Do we jump on the opportunity? We do something about it? Or do we just step over Lazarus at our front door? And so I believe this is some ways God was checking on us to see whether we would step into that place and opportunity and minister to those in need.
Yes. You know, these opportunities and these tests right now are This is the test of Matthew 25. It and is. I think every one of us have a little goat nature in there. We have to keep crucifying, you know, if he keeps rising up. But he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And then he said to the others, I say to you, I was a stranger and you did not take me in. You didn't feed me. You did not give me something to drink. And so these opportunities, when they come, this is a divine test, I believe, of authority and responsibility. And if we're faithful with little, if we're faithful with that which we're being tested with, we will be given authority over much more. So your reward is kind of, here's three, today it's 300 refugees. You're faithful with that, 3,000 are coming.
You know, speaking of test, it says in Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember always all the ways which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes that the opportunities that are before us, if we view it as a test, what if this is a test? What if this is... There's these refugees, there's these people here, they have needs. How are we going to react when nobody knows where we're, you know, nobody knows these people, there's no fanfare, there's no money involved in it. It's just a pure act of love going to these people. And if it's a test, I want to do well with this. I want to go and bless these refugees. And another thing that's cool about this is that when we go being led by the Lord to help people, there's blessings in it for us. One thing in particular was not all these refugees are people that don't know the Lord. Some of them are missionaries. Mm-hmm. Some of those are pastors that are making their way to the United States. And I remember in our church, Elevate Church, a couple weeks back, there was a couple that came, and a nice couple. They were missionaries. They're Cuban refugees trying to get to the States. And there was a prophetic word there, and they said that God had a calling on their life, a healing, a calling for healing in their lives. And I drove them back to their refugee camp. But before I dropped them off, I asked the lady that they prophesied for. I says, you know, my wife has some health issues, and we're getting ready to go to Costa Rica to go to the doctor. Will you pray for me and for my wife? And she said, yes. And so... with me going to try to be a blessing, trying to be a help, they actually encouraged me. They laid hands on me and prayed for my wife. And I'm pleased to report, I got a good report. My wife just called me today from, she's had her doctor's visit today, and everything's fine and doing wonderful and great. Mm. And I just give God all the glory.
Wow.
Says, amen.
You know, it says that you shall reap, you know, when you sow. And you, yeah. And so we're just sowing seeds, and God has a way of reaping back the blessings, yes, however he sees fit, whatever our needs are. You know, we're meeting somebody else's needs, and God sees,
exactly,
our needs that we don't even know at the time, many times, and we're just out there growing a garden.
We're also, Andrew, learning amazing things with this test. We just went down and we bought the pots and the cook stove and all the portable equipment to go out there and be able to feed 300 people at a time. But I saw the girl that's getting ready to do that. She posted on Facebook today and said, I'm learning how to cook for 300 people for the first time in my life. Well, that, you know, you can't cook for 3,000 until you cook for 300. Until you cook for 30. Right. And so so what a learning experience. And she was thrilled. She came back and said, I think we can feed these people for 25 cents a piece. You know, now, how would you ever know that? I've heard before that that ministries can feed inexpensively, but she's targeted it now. And they're doing the test, I believe, Friday to make sure on Saturday they have the recipes and everything right. But 25 cents to feed a great big plate of arroz con pollo, which is rice and beans, or rice and chicken and rice.
Chicken and rice.
And yeah, yeah, amazing.
Well, this is, I believe this is just the beginning of what, yes, God's going to do here.
Amen.
And, you know, Dave, you said one time that you felt like Boquete was almost like a springboard.
Yeah.
And like a trampoline. And I've just totally in agreement with you. That's like God is gathering people together to train them, to send them. And this is, for many of us, I don't think this is the final end point. This may just be a training place, and then God's going to send us from here. We don't know yet. But, you know, many of us in the United States, as we grew up in church, we think we're pretty mature Christians, you know, because we've been Christians for a certain number of years, and we compare ourselves with many other Christians that you maybe see yourself at a, as a more mature level than others. But I tell you, you don't really get a real clear vision of yourself until you leave your place that you've grown up, and you go out into the world and you find out really how immature you really are in where you need to go and how much you need to grow. I almost see it like a, you know, you got training wheels on your bicycle and you think you're just this hotshot bike rider, you know. And God, first thing he does is pull you over and take that wrench out and take your little training wheels. And I'm going to teach you how to really trust how to ride with no training wheels, you know. And I think this is a place of trust. All of us grow in our level of trust with God, and we see him unbelievably come through. I've never seen in the last 4 years of my life see the hand of God move and intervene in people's lives and interweave people's lives together like I have since I left the United States to get on the mission field. And I'll tell you, that's where life really begins. It really begins outside once you fly out of your nest. Yeah. You know, I mean, do you think if an eagle doesn't leave its nest, it will literally will die in its nest. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that God meant any of us just to stay in this little comfort place in our little nest of of comfort and safety. And he meant us to go out there into the world and reach the lost. And those lost are never reached if we don't leave home.
Andrew, I might mention this. For anyone who's you're really thinking about it's time to leave the nest, you know, this Boquete, Panama area is really something precious. It's really something that God's putting together. One of the great things I really appreciate about Boquete is there's a Bible college here where people can get on-the-job training. They can get Bible college education, and then next day you're out feeding the refugees and preaching the gospel and learning another language. And what a huge blessing and opportunity here where you can start out in English, but you can integrate in Spanish, and if you're down with the refugees, you're going to learn some French. And but I thought I would mention Dan Salas is one of the international directors of ISOM Bible College, and it might be good to have him tell just a little bit.
I would love, that's what my next point was going to be, Dan. I would
this
love
is powerful.
Just share what you do with your teaching and training. I know that you're doing some stuff down in the prisons, down in David as well, but just right there in Daniel's office, you have a school of ministry going on that's been very impacting a lot of people's lives.
Well, how this originated was Reinhard Bonnke was doing some mass crusades over in Africa, and literally millions of people were getting saved, but there was really no training program, and the guy that was working with Reinhard Bonnke decided to put together a video Bible college. And he's taken the best of the best and put together a two-year program. It's equivalent to an associate's degree. And it starts off very basic with fundamentals of faith. And it leads people into this program. It gives them a really good, solid foundation of who they are in Christ Jesus. It trains them up and prepares them for the ministry. And it's very, very affordable. We have special permission to take it into the prisons and to the indigenous people here in Central America, and we offer it completely free. So we have right now in the youth prison, in the men's prison, up in the mountains, there's places where there's no electricity, and they have a Bible college going on. And we have, I think it's more than 42, 43 Nobi Indians right now that are being trained for the ministry. We have we're really excited about our men's prison. They just had finished their third trimester, which qualifies them for their certificate. And we have one guy's been released, and he helps us in the youth prison. And another guy is on a work release program, but asked if he could take the videos home so he can continue his study. And he wants to, when he's completely free, to start his own school. But what's cool about this is we are training up disciples. Jesus said, you know, that we were supposed to go and make disciples. I've been reading recently about the Azusa Street and revival, and it's kind of like what's going on here in Boquete. William Seymour came from, I believe it was Houston, Texas, and came out to Los Angeles into a different place. You know, he was a one-eyed black man and had this chip stacked against him, rented this little place. But they started preaching the gospel, and revival came, and the Holy Spirit came, and they raised up people. They raised up believers. They raised up disciples. They raised up missionaries. They sent missionaries out the world, throughout the world, and they had a Bible study program, a Bible training program. And that little place on Azusa Street, they say, affected 600 million people.
Around the world.
Around the world. I believe that was a great revival, but I believe there's another revival coming. And I want to be right smack dab in the midst of that. I want to be, if that's going to really happen, we need to be training up people and getting them born again as quick as we can and prepare for this harvest.
Well, it was the 12 that made the biggest difference. Amen. You know, it's discipling that is really what's going to make the biggest difference, is imparting. You know, we can't make disciples until we become one.
Exactly.
You know, we can only reproduce in others what we already are. So we need to be truly a follower of Jesus if we're going, amen, to make others the same.
Amen.
I mean, it's not just a little cookie-cut thing. God has to impart and make changes in us, and those changes affect others around us. Amen. And that's why the intimate discipleship that is so critical to really making an impact around the world. We have about a minute left. Just whatever you have on your heart, Dan, if you want to share a few things. I know you have a website. It's DanSilasMinistries.com.
Yeah. Okay. But, you know, if we only have a minute, I just want to talk about the Lord, because I believe that everything that we need to be doing right now should be glorifying God. I've been reading, like I said, about the Azusa Street, and they done some pretty remarkable things. All of them refused to take any glory for anything that they done. There was no, it was all about Jesus. It was all about the Holy Spirit. It was all about helping people, loving people, caring for people, getting people set free. There was miraculous signs and wonders and miracles that happened. And Jesus was lifted up. And like I said, 600 million people were affected. All three of us in this room today were somehow affected by what happened on Azusa Street. And I believe that it's coming, that last revival is coming, that great outpouring. And I want to be, like I said, right in the midst of it. I want to be, God, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be jump out ahead of you. I don't want to lag behind. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of it. I want to see, yeah, heaven come down to earth.
I'm right there with you.
Well, I tell you, revival starts with a guy you look and see in the mirror every morning.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us again, guys. Thanks for being with us. Again, our website is strengthswith4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.